time, we can just continue on in a spirit of prayer that you would just continue to bless us this morning. And as we look at your word, Lord, as we look at these Old Testament passages, may we see you in the passage that we're dealing with today, and may our hearts just be full of praise and thanksgiving for all you've done for us. May you bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Amen. So today we continue on in the book of Exodus, and God has miraculously freed his people from slavery in Egypt, and we're at the point in Exodus where God is giving his laws and rules to his covenant people. He's expecting them to follow. Last week we were in Exodus 22. I kind of call these recent chapters, I've been calling them the variety pack, where there's all sorts of laws that he was giving out, a variety of laws that he was giving out to his people that he was expecting them to follow. And because there was such a variety in the laws, we were only able to focus in on seven specific verses that gave instructions on how to treat the foreigner, the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, and the poor among us. Today we jump into the next chapter, chapter 23, and again, we can't cover the entirety of the chapter, but we're going to focus in on primarily in the second half of Exodus 23. And there's two things I want to draw from the text this morning, and it's that God calls his people to, number one, uncompromising celebration, and number two, uncompromising commitment. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so as a result, we might consider this message to be a little bit of a spiritual health checkup. Now, for those of us who consider ourselves to be true disciples of Jesus, we need to make sure we are living with uncompromising celebration for what God has done for us and an uncompromising commitment to him as well. And so as you listen in on today's message, consider where you may be in these areas as they have serious implications with your relationship with God. And so the passage we're going to read is Exodus 23. We're going to start at verse 14 and following. And the first batch of verses deal with the festivals that Steve was mentioning, the festivals that the Jewish people were expected to celebrate, and as they remembered what God had done for them. And this is where we get our first point, talking about uncompromising celebration. I want to invite you to stand as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word. And again, we're going to start at verse 14 of chapter 23 and following. Three times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. Now, just as a quick side note, there's a lot of people, including some commentators, that believe that this angel that's referred to in Exodus 23 is actually Jesus. Because angels can't forgive rebellion or sin. And so there has to be something greater here that this text is speaking of than just a simple angel. It's very likely Jesus is being referred to here in this passage. But anyways, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and Mennonites. I'm sorry, he doesn't say that. And I will wipe them out. Just making sure you're listening. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sicknesses from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw you into confusion, every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. You may be seated. So again, like I mentioned earlier today, as I read this text, there's two points that I want to make. There's two things I want to draw out of this text. And the first is that we must live with uncompromising celebration for what God has done for us. And number two, we need to live with uncompromising commitment. Let's talk about the first point, which is uncompromising celebration. Now, in this text, God commands his people to celebrate what God had done for them and to honor them and to honor God through these feasts and festivals. When I used to read the Old Testament, I'm not sure if you guys can relate to this, but when I used to read about obscure Jewish feasts and festivals and laws and such, my eyes used to glaze over, and because I didn't see much value in me knowing too much about these feasts and festivals. I'm thinking here, I'm a white guy, I have European roots, I'm living in Canada, it's the 21st century. What do I really need to know about these feasts other than the Jewish people, they celebrated something to celebrate God? You know, that's all I need to know. But that all changed for me. My mind has changed in this matter because of one simple truth. The truth is, once you understand that everything points to Jesus, you start reading the Old Testament with a different set of eyes, with a different set of goggles, so to speak. And it becomes exciting. It's almost like an exciting treasure hunt, and when you start to consider how the Old Testament and how these feasts and festivals actually point to Jesus and are actually fulfilled in Jesus. And so you start to look at how texts like the one we just read actually point to Jesus. And so today I'm going to make a few comments on these festivals, particularly as we talk about this first point, living with uncompromising celebration. And then I'm going to make some comments on how they actually point us to Jesus. And so this text, this passage mentions three festivals. I'm just going to talk about them briefly. We could talk about these for hours. If you want more information on these feasts and these festivals, you can talk to Larry and Wilma Preeb. They lent me a video series of this man. His name is Joe Amaral, and he talks for 3.5 hours of how a handful of these feasts and festivals point to Jesus. It's just wonderful. I'm not going to talk for 3.5 hours today about these feasts and festivals. I'm just going to touch on them and just briefly talk about how they point to Jesus. So the first festival that's mentioned in this text is the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And this festival would take place during the spring. And during this festival, the Israelites were to eat bread made without yeast. And it was to remind them of their escape from Egypt, if you recall. But not just their escape, their quick escape. Super quick. God's deliverance came so quick that they didn't have time to wait around for the bread to rise. I mean, they were in slavery for about 400 years, and wha-bam, after that last plague, the Egyptians said, get out and get out now. And they were to leave so fast, they couldn't wait around for the bread to rise. And so they had to make their bread without yeast. And so they were not just required to eat unleavened bread, but they were not allowed to have any yeast in their home or their village for a whole week. Okay, so how does this festival point to Jesus? Well, one of the things that yeast symbolizes in Scripture is sin. And the Bible, in addition to that, well, sorry, let me backtrack here. The Bible says that Jesus was sinless. Hebrews 4:15 says this: we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the Bible is referring to the fact that Jesus was sinless. In addition, Jesus referred to himself in this way in John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so Jesus, he is the true unleavened bread from heaven. He's the true sinless bread without heaven, made without yeast. He was pure, he was sinless, without yeast. You'll see the picture of the kind of bread that they ate during this week. It kind of looks like a cracker, kind of like what we eat at communion. But did you know that during the Passover meal, which starts off the festival of unleavened bread, during the ceremonial meal, they would put 3 pieces of unleavened bread together in a bag. So you have 3 of these giant pieces. And they would specifically break the second piece, and they would leave the first and the third piece broken. And I was listening to a man whom I mentioned earlier, Joe Amaral, who highlighted this and stated that the Jews would practice this over and over every year during this Passover meal, but they didn't know why they did it or what it symbolized. And this man, Joe, Mr. Amaral, suggested that it represented the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it was the Son, the middle one, that was broken, that was bruised, that was beaten for us. In addition to this, the bread that was used, as you can see in the picture, it was pierced. It was bruised. It was striped. And then, in addition to that, during this meal, this bread would be hidden somewhere. And after the third cup was drunk, people would go and search for the bread, and it would be found. Who or what does this remind you of? Anyone? It reminds us of Jesus. The fact that he was pierced, he was bruised, he was without sin, and after the third day, he rose again. Paul understood clearly that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to Jesus. He says this, he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And again, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a celebration to remind the people that they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And so in a similar way, it pointed to the fact that Jesus, the perfect sinless sacrifice, would come and free us from slavery to sin through his death on the cross. And that is something certainly worth celebrating for sure. The second feast was the Festival of Harvest, also called the Feast of Weeks, or also called the Feast of Pentecost. So it goes by multiple names. And this second feast would take place at the end of spring, and it would take place 50 days after the Passover, the previous feast we just talked about. Now, the first Pentecost was when God gave the law on stone tablets on Mount Sinai. We read about that a few chapters ago, which was accompanied by wind and fire, if you recall. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, after Jesus ascended to heaven on that same weekend, the same Pentecost Sunday, or the same Pentecost weekend, the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples, and the Holy Spirit was accompanied with wind and fire. And so there's this really neat imagery comparing the first original Pentecost event and the one we see in the New Testament. In addition, at this festival, the people were told to bring their first fruits on their harvest before God to celebrate the giving of the law and God's providence in their lives. And as a result, God required that his people bring him an offering to share this meal with others. Deuteronomy 16:11 says this, "And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you." And so this meal was meant to be celebrated and shared with everyone. Now, interestingly, Jesus is referred to as the first fruits of all creation. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Paul says this, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And it's through Jesus that people of all backgrounds and all nationalities can come together and be accepted by God. And because Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, we know that when we die, we will rise from the dead as well. And is that not something worth celebrating? Amen. Amen. The third festival mentioned here is the Festival of Ingathering, also known as the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, this would take place later on in the year when the summer crops were gathered. And during this festival, the people were to live in temporary shelters or tents for a week to remind them of their wanderings in the desert and how God guided and protected them. And God commanded them to party and rejoice for 7 days. Like, it was like a real, real party celebration. You were not allowed to be like depressed and sad and like not celebrate. It was like party central for 7 days. But interestingly, this party central week, if I can call it that, was followed by one of the most serious and solemn and holy days of the year, the Day of Atonement, which involved fasting and repentance. And it also involved a special day in the year where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and perform special rituals to atone for the sins of the people. But thankfully, the Bible refers to Jesus as our high priest, who truly takes away our sins and gives us right standing before God. And this is something that we're going to celebrate not just for one day, not just for 7 days, but for all of eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're not just to celebrate the Lord for 7 days and that we're not just going to celebrate Jesus in eternity, but we are to celebrate him every single day. Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, the rule for the feasts was that no one is to appear before me empty-handed. And so they were to bring God their best offering, the best offering they had. And they were commanded to involve themselves in having this uncompromising celebration to honor God and remember what he did for them. So that's, in a nutshell, very briefly, how some of the feasts and festivals, in a very simple way, point to Jesus. And so what does this mean for us? In a similar way, we are called to live our lives with uncompromising celebration for what God has done for us. The Israelites in Exodus had a lot to celebrate. God had provided for them. He had protected for them in miraculous ways. He freed them from slavery, and they had every right, and they should have partied hard. But we have even more reason to celebrate. These festivals foreshadowed and pointed to Jesus, and we've seen God's promises ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And so whether we are the Israelite living in the Old Testament or the Christian living in today's world, as we reflect and remember what God has done for us, it should cause us to celebrate. Amen. So what do we celebrate? We celebrate the fact that Jesus was a perfect, sinless sacrifice who was sufficient to pay for our sins. Can I get an amen? Amen. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, through his death on the cross, we were saved from slavery to sin. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
We celebrate the fact that Jesus was and he is the first fruits of all creation, which means because he died and was raised to life, we will follow in his steps. And when we die, we will be raised to new life as well.
Amen.
And it's in Jesus and only in Jesus, that's unique in Jesus, that we have the hope of eternal life. No one else on the planet, no other religious group has the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life, because of his death and resurrection, we know that we will rise again, and that is something worth celebrating with all of our mights. We celebrate the fact that God is always with us in life's wanderings and journeys, that God is always protecting and providing for us, that he's with us, and that he dwells within our hearts. It's such a beautiful truth that there's no one, there is nothing that can take you away from God's presence.
Amen.
Even if you were to try, there is nowhere you can run, there is nowhere you can hide to escape God's presence. And that should be something worth celebrating. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with you. Amen?
Amen.
It's worth celebrating. Well, how do we celebrate? Well, we celebrate by giving him back crumbs from the lavish banquet of blessings that he has given us. And one of the ways that looks is simply by giving him our tithes and offerings, which again are totally minuscule. Even when we give our tithes and offerings properly and generously, they are nothing compared to the blessings that God has given us and the riches he has given us in Christ. But either way, we should give with this attitude of uncompromising celebration. We give God our best. Well, how else do we celebrate? Well, we celebrate by meeting together in the gathered assembly, kind of like what we're doing today. We're coming to church. And we celebrate by listening to and obeying God's word. We celebrate by worshiping God with hearts full of praise and adoration and wonder and awe for what he's done for us. And by the way, if we ever yawn when we sing about Jesus dying on the cross and saving us from our sins, oh yeah, Jesus saved us from our sins, big deal. That's the next song, you know. There's something off. There's something wrong in our hearts. There's something wrong in our minds if we ever yawn at what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. And not only that, we celebrate God by showing up consistently at church. Where you choose to spend your time dictates where your priorities are. And so for those of us who only show up occasionally or a few times a year, you are not living with this attitude of uncompromising celebration. I don't know what you want to call it, but it certainly is not living with uncompromising celebration. It's not giving God your best. And so with what attitude do you come to church? Does your heart say, man, let's just get through this? Man, I got a nice Father's Day lunch coming up. Come on, Pastor Ryan, let's go. Or do you come with exciting expectation, with a heart that says, man, how can I bless the Lord today? How can I bless my brothers and my sisters in Christ today? Let's do this. But how else do we celebrate? We celebrate on a daily basis by thanking God, on a daily basis, by thanking God for everything he has given us and acknowledging that he is with us, providing and protecting us in more ways than we will ever know. So let's be sure to be a people who live with uncompromising celebration. Second point, we're called to live with uncompromising commitment. Now let me come back to the verses where God is talking with the land he's about to give his people. I'm just going to just reread to you four verses from that original passage we read. Exodus 23, verse 23 and following. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Skip over to verse 32. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. And so God says today, to them, he says, if you live with uncompromising commitment to me, I will bless you. That's what he says in this passage, which is more what we read earlier on. But the issue that God had with these nations was that they worshipped false gods, and they involved themselves in evil practices such as temple prostitution, human sacrifice, unbelievable cruelty in war, and all sorts of other evil practices. And God said to the Israelites, you guys are to be my holy people. You're to be different. You're to have nothing to do with those evil practices. Just worship me and me only. Now, unfortunately, throughout Israel's history, they made compromises with their commitment to the Lord. They worshiped other gods. They involved themselves in these evil practices, which resulted in some very devastating consequences. It resulted in God's judgment on them. And at different times throughout Israel's history, they followed the crowd, so to speak. They were either doing what most seemed to be doing, or they looked around at the culture around them, and they were lured into evil practices. And if we aren't careful, the same kind of thing can happen to us. We can start following the crowd. We can start following what we think is most popular, which can lead to compromising our commitment to Christ. Maybe you've heard a story that goes something like this, and maybe you were the person in this story. Let's call this person Bobby. Bobby was a good boy who woke up one morning. He went to school, and he had no plans at all to get into mischief. But it turns out he was hanging around the wrong crowd. And, it turns out as school ended, he was hanging out with these friends of his, and the friends of his decided, hey, it would be great fun to throw rocks through the windows at the through the portable classrooms at the school. And so Bobby got involved. And when the truth was discovered, after he had followed the crowd, so to speak, he and his friends got into big trouble. And you can imagine, Bobby, when he got home, he was probably scolded by his parents. And you can imagine his parents saying something like this: Bobby, you need to pick better friends. Bobby, you're hanging around the wrong crowd. Or Bobby, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? How many have heard that one? Yeah. I'm sure we can relate to situations like that where it was either us or even our children who were in situations like that, and you just kind of slap your head with your hand and think, oh my goodness, come on guys, wake up, you know? And God is kind of saying that to his children here, the Israelites, be careful not to follow the crowd, because the crowd can often lead you into dumb places. Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. In other words, he is acknowledging that it was so easy for us to get caught up in sin and drift away from God. I came across an interesting story of a documentary on TV that was filmed in a packing house. A packing house where sheep were being slaughtered for the meat market. Huddled in the pens outside were hundreds of nervous animals that seemed to sense danger. A gate opened that led up a ramp and through a door to the right. To get the sheep to walk up that ramp, the handlers used what's called a Judas goat. The goat did his job very efficiently. He walked to the bottom of the ramp and he looked back at the sheep. Eventually, they followed the goat. The sheep looked at each other skittishly and then began moving forward to the ramp. He would go up a little further, he'd look back, and the sheep would then start to trust this goat and start to follow. And so eventually they followed the goat to the top, where he went through a little gate to the left, while the sheep were forced to turn to the right and to their deaths. It was a very dramatic illustration of unthinking herd behavior and the deadly consequences it often brings. But you know, in a similar way, it's so easy for us to follow the crowd, the culture, the latest and greatest idea, and compromise our commitment to Christ with devastating results. I think of embracing theories and concepts such as evolution or the survival of the fittest, which leads to devaluing life, which then leads to killing babies in the womb, which then also leads to genocide because these babies are not healthy enough to live, or genocide where certain people groups think that another people group, they're inferior to their people group for who knows what reason, and everyone just starts killing each other off. And if we aren't careful, it's so easy to follow the crowd, and even the sin in our own hearts, never mind the crowd. And we compromise our commitment to Christ. D.A. Carson said this, I find his quote very interesting. He said, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord." He says, "We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." You know, I find it striking in John chapter 6, after Jesus had performed some miracles, after he had taught about himself and made some very bold claims about himself, that there are crowds of people. It says there are many disciples who had left Jesus. The crowds had left him. Later on in his ministry, after Jesus had helped many people, I find it striking. It blows my mind that after seeing all the good that Jesus had done, it was the crowds that shouted with enthusiasm to have Jesus crucified. Jesus certainly didn't say follow the crowds. Who did he say to follow? He said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow who? Follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So what does uncompromising commitment look like for us? Well, it involves daily dependence on the Spirit to live a life that pleases God. It's impossible for us to please God on our own. We need his help to do that. It involves living a life of obedience to God's commands and principles. It involves trusting that God's word is inspired and authoritative, relevant for our everyday living. And it involves continuing to fellowship with genuine believers, kind of like what we're doing today. I think Hebrews 12 has some great insight for us today. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And so today, the Lord calls us to live with uncompromising celebration. Let's be sure to celebrate for all the things that God has done, all the things that he will do, and all the things he is doing in our life today. And let's be sure to also live with uncompromising commitment, that we commit to God and worship him and him only in our lives. And with God's help, if we truly do these things, we will be blessed and we'll be acting as true disciples of Jesus. So let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. And God, we thank you so much that you were our Passover lamb. Jesus, you were our perfect, sinless Passover lamb. and you freed us from slavery to sin. Lord, you rose again, and we praise you because you rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead as well. Lord, we thank you for providing for us and protecting us in so many ways. And we thank you that there is nowhere we can run, there's nowhere we can hide to escape your presence, that you are always with us. We praise you for that. We thank you that you are a good God who is worth giving our lives to. Lord, help us by your Spirit and in your strength to do all the things you call us to and to live a life that's pleasing to you. We can't do it on our own. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in times where we fall short. Again, we thank you for your presence among us, and we pray your continued blessing over us as we just close with our closing and final song. Amen.